This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we have a series on Knowing God with John Peckham, a segment on Finding Your Passion, and another inspiring Reflections of Hope episode.
Stay with us. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. You know, we're so glad you have chosen to join us this morning.
We are so happy you're here, friends. We have a question for you. Can you imagine what it would be like to leave your home, your community, your country, and flee to another? Can you picture the challenges you would face and the sense of grief and loss? This is the reality 20 people face every minute that goes by.
Wow. And they are refugees. And today on National Refugee Day, we're highlighting their plight, remembering that God has called each one of us to bear one another's burdens and to help one another.
That's right. Take some time today and research how you can help a refugee or a refugee family. How can you spread love and hope in their life during such a time of transition and insecurity? Maybe you can be a tutor, a tour guide, even a mentor. We encourage you to educate yourself on refugees and make helping them a regular part of your life.
Wow. You know, I'll never forget the day that we went to a home of a refugee family from Afghanistan, and we took them food and goods and prayed with them. Man, that was powerful. And and you could do the same today. Shine your light, friends. And we hope to be able to help you do just that on today's program by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1782, after 6 years of deliberation, Congress officially approved the Great Seal of the United States. The front of the seal features a bald eagle grasping an olive branch in its right talon and arrows in its left. Positioned on the eagle's breast is a shield marked with 13 vertical red and white stripes, topped with a blue bar. The eagle's beak holds a banner inscribed with the Latin phrase E pluribus unum, meaning out of many, one. Above the eagle, 13 stars are encircled by golden rays.
And friend, did you know that God too has a seal? It's true. The Sabbath of the Lord, the seventh day, is a seal of God. In the Sabbath, we find God's title as the creator of the world and his ultimate purpose for us to rest in him. If you look at the fourth commandment in God's law, you see that all the elements of a seal are found there. It's really interesting.
It is.
So we encourage you to learn more about the seventh-day Sabbath by visiting hope.study and committing to keeping the Sabbath this week. You'll find that it will be a physical blessing as well as a spiritual blessing, spending the day drawing closer to God, doing his works, and spending time with friends and family. Ultimately, you will be discovering that it's resting in him, which is what the Sabbath really is all about. So try it. You won't regret it.
Amen. That's right. I love the Sabbath. It's the best day of the week. Well, Southeast Asia is a tropical, cultural, and historical melting pot that has something to offer for every traveler. One gem in particular is the inviting Indonesian island of Bali. Pastor Tosh Paklup takes us to Bali as we discover its beauty inside and out.
Southeast Asia is my favorite travel destination on earth. And one of my favorite places here in Southeast Asia is an intriguing Indonesian island, potent with personality and deep in character. Rich in history and vibrant in culture. A place where every sense is stimulated and the mind expands with beautiful lessons for life. Come and explore with me the beauty of Bali inside and out.
This is an amazing entrance right here. Check it out.
Adventurers, explorers, photographers and surfers, divers, hikers, bikers and backpackers, families, honeymooners and solo travelers, Bali has something for everyone. The climate is warm and humid year-round. Endless summers with average highs in the 80s. It seems like Bali has it all. Pristine beaches, lush landscapes, steaming jungles, cascading waterfalls, abundant fields, towering volcanoes, singing streams, stunning cliffs, powerful waves, delicious food, captivating artwork, rich cultural festivities, intriguing religious ceremonies, and that unmistakable laid-back way of life, and some of the best diving in the world. The breathtaking Island of Beauty is a dreamy destination. Due to the small and congested roads, the best way to get around this island is by motorbike. This is how the locals do it. The benefit of the bike is that you can get around traffic much more quickly and efficiently. But the drawback is that you're now exposed to all the nasty elements of the outside. Not only the dust and the dirt, but also the vehicle exhaust, pollution, stinky sewers, and other foul scents you can imagine. Though Bali is pristine, tragically, it's also polluted with plastics. But one thing I notice about my time spent here in Bali is that despite the stinky scents of everyday life, the smell of the atmosphere is mostly sweet and fragrant. And this is true everywhere you go. Bali is an aromatic oasis where the nose is not neglected and breathing is a blessing. But what is the source of the sweet aromatherapy in the atmosphere? It actually comes straight from the heart of the Balinese people who are so devoted in their daily offerings. Every day, usually in the mornings and evenings, cultural and religious offerings are placed at the entrances of every home and every business and pretty much everywhere you go. These fragrant offerings consist of rice, flowers, fruits, spices, and burning incense placed in a tiny hand-woven basket made from leaves. These offerings can be spotted in every crack and corner of this island. As the incense rises, so does my gratitude for the sweet sense of life. Every day, the fragrance of Bali is always sweet and pleasant. The aroma of the atmosphere in Bali reminds me of the realities of life living in this broken world. Not everything in life is foul, and not everything in life is fragrant. Life is usually made up of a mixture of both. Fragrant experiences of joy and laughter, but also the foul experiences of sadness and sorrow. The pleasant aroma of love and truth, but also the nauseating odor of injustice and selfishness. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. You cannot escape the various scents of your surroundings. Both the sweet and the sour smells of life affects everyone who breathes in its atmosphere. Such is the case with the highs and lows of life and death, the valleys and the mountaintops of tragedy and triumph, the light and the darkness of failure and success. Life is made up of both, the tasty aroma of delicious food, but also the foul smells of rubbish and waste. Now, there are two ways we can respond to this reality of life. We can either complain about the stench, or we can appreciate the sweet. We can gripe about our problems, or we can count our blessings with gratitude. If it wasn't for the presence of the stench, many would not fully appreciate the fragrance of the sweet. It's going through the hard times that makes us more appreciative of the easy times. And so, let us learn from the unpleasantries of life. We cannot ignore the reality that many times life stinks. And although most of the time we can't change our stinky circumstances, there is something we can do to make it better. Just like the people of Bali, we can light up the incense of prayer. Prayer that rises to the heavens. Now, prayer may not remove the stench or change the circumstance, but rather it gives us the ability to see it and smell it differently. Prayer helps us overcome stinking thinking, and it gives us a positive perception to every foul and fragrant experience of life, both the smelly and the sweet. But besides the incense of prayer, just like the Balinese, every day we can present a sweet-smelling life offering of love, humility, and gratitude. For when we learn to live in love, give in humility, and be grateful in simplicity, our lives become a sweet fragrance in a foul world of pain and sorrow. We can be the answer to our own prayer. Our positive perception to all the various scents of life can permeate the atmosphere and inspire those around us. This is the experience I've had with the beautiful people of this place. The Balinese are some of the friendliest and sweetest people on earth. Their daily offerings are a reflection of the sweetness of their love. Their history, culture, art, and influence are things to appreciate and celebrate. Their smiles and their kindness are things to emulate. So come if you can, but always remember to love where you are. Open your mind and your heart to those around you, both strangers and friends. Listen in order to learn, and do so with empathy and non-judgmental ears. and let everything you do be done with love. For this is the sweet fragrance of Bali. It is the sweet smell of love. Today, may your life be the offering, and may love be the fragrance that makes the offering known, felt, and even smelt wherever you go.
Have you ever tried to find your passion? Are you still looking or know someone who is? Well, we have a special segment this morning as The Incredible Journey guides us through six ways to find your passion.
This gypsy moth is a famous plane. In 1931, it held the record for flying in the fastest time from England to Australia, smashing the previous records held by the famous Australian aviators Bert Hinkler and Charles Kingford Smith. So how did this little biplane get involved in such thrilling exploits? Well, it all started around 1930, when flying captured the hearts and minds of fearless men and women. There's the Australian Charles Kingford Smith, who set the record for flying across the Pacific Ocean from California to Australia in his plane, the Southern Cross, in 1928. In the same year, Bert Hinkler, the famous son of Bundaberg in Queensland, was the first aviator to fly solo from England to Australia. Amy Johnson, a young British aviator, wanted to beat Bert Hinkler's record. So in 1930, she flew solo in a gypsy moth from England to Australia in the record time of 19 and a half days. But the first lady of the skies in Australia is Nancy Bird Walton, also known as the Angel of the Outback. At the age of 19, she was the youngest woman in the British Empire to gain a pilot's license. What drove these people to these amazing feats? Well, it was their passion for flying. They all had an intense, almost single-minded focus on flying. They had a purpose that, combined with boundless energy, their skills and willpower to overcome daunting obstacles, allowed them to achieve remarkable flying records. Another person who followed his passion was Ed Field, a former pilot, flight simulator, and instructor and examiner for Boeing. He had a passion for planes and in particular the Gypsy Moth. This Gypsy Moth, the record-breaking plane from the 1930s, had been severely damaged in a storm and written off by the insurer. It ended up abandoned in a large farm shed. When Ed heard about the plane, he bought the Gypsy Moth wreck and lovingly restored it to its perfect condition. Here it proudly stands in the Warplanes Museum in Caboolture. This plane was taken from a scrap heap to a place of honour, a tribute to one man's passion for the grand little planes of yesteryear. Now, we all recognise and admire passionate people who follow their dreams with purpose and conviction. So, how do we find our passion? How do we find what really sparks our interest and encourages us to conquer insurmountable odds? Well, here are six simple clues that tell you that you've found your passion. One, you really enjoy what you are doing. You can't wait to start your work. Two, you receive positive feedback about what you're doing. Three, you're constantly looking for ways to upskill and improve your knowledge. Four, you lose track of time when you are working on it. Five, you find your activity easy and fulfilling. Six, you get back after a setback and keep going. Paul the Apostle knew what it was like to be passionate about something, to focus on just one thing. He wrote, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We're reminded that as we train ourselves to run the race of life, We need to be passionate about keeping our eyes on Christ, the goal, and don't get sidetracked or slowed down. When we do this, the reward will be eternity with Christ in His kingdom. There will be challenges along the way. It's not easy. But if we are passionate and focus on Christ, He will get us through. God never said the journey would be easy, but He did say that the arrival would be worthwhile. Living the Christian life demands all of our energy and focus. So how do we establish a passion for Jesus and remain focused on Him? Well, here are four simple ways to stay focused on Jesus. One, read the Bible and reflect on His teachings and deeds. Two, obey His teachings and guidelines. Three, spend time in praying and communicating with Jesus. And four, share Jesus with others.
Friends, we invite you to visit hope.study to find an exciting and free Bible study today.
We have to take a short break now, friends, but when we return, we're going to continue our series on knowing God with Dr. John Beckham.
And if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend and don't forget to visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup and subscribe to our YouTube channel to keep right up with us there. We'll see you in just a minute. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time to dive into the Word of God with Dr. John Beckham on today's series of Knowing God.
We all know suffering. And in light of the great suffering and evil in our world, many ask, why do so many bad things happen to people? Perhaps you've asked that question. Maybe you are wrestling with this question right now. If you've ever wondered about this, I have good news filled with great hope for you today. Some believe that God brings blessings to good people and brings judgment in the form of suffering on bad people. But is this true? No. How do I know? Have you heard of John the Baptist? According to the Gospels in the Bible, God commissioned John to preach about the coming of Jesus the Messiah, to help people be prepared to meet Jesus. John was so faithful in carrying out this mission from God that Jesus later said of John, "Among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." But nevertheless, John was arrested for his preaching. As he languished in prison, he had many more questions than answers, even questioning whether Jesus was the Messiah after all. Eventually, the king had John killed for his preaching. It seemed like evil triumphed. Why? Did John deserve this? No. As we have seen, Jesus himself said there was no greater prophet than John. Why then did John suffer and die for his faithful service? Didn't God hear his cries and prayers from prison? In my new book, Why We Pray, Understanding Prayer in the Context of Cosmic Conflict, I address this and many questions about prayer much further. John is not the only instance of undeserved suffering. Jesus himself also suffered and died, providing the ultimate example of God's love for us, but also the ultimate example of undeserved suffering, proving beyond any doubt that suffering is often undeserved. As the book of Ecclesiastes teaches, sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Another character in the Bible, Job, also suffered great losses and hardships undeservedly. He suffered so greatly that he was counseled to curse God and die. But Job refused to curse God. Yet he did ask God many profound and sometimes pointed questions, even asking for a hearing with God himself. At first, Job's friends did well and comforted him. They sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. But then they opened their mouth to attempt to explain why Job was suffering, and they only added to his suffering. They claimed that what happened to Job must have been God's judgment against him. But they didn't know what they were talking about. We know this because at the end of Job, God directly rebukes them for not speaking rightly of him. Job would have been better off if his friends had not attempted to explain what they didn't know. Typically, when people are in the throes of deep suffering, the last thing they need or want is for someone to attempt to explain why they are suffering. In the heat of the moment, such explanations often do far more harm than good. Did God consider Job guilty for asking such questions? No, God didn't. God is big enough to handle your questions and my questions, if asked in good faith. Eventually, God brought Job an answer, though not the kind Job might have expected. Out of a whirlwind, God spoke. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? One version actually reads, why do you talk so much when you know so little? After receiving God's response, Job recognized how little he knew, and he praised God. When it comes to evil in our world, and the way God acts in the world more broadly, we should also recognize just how little we know. When my son was about 18 months old, my wife and I rushed him to the hospital to determine whether he had a life-threatening condition. This required a blood draw. My son was upset, flailing his arms and legs. So the nurse asked my wife and I to hold him down while she stuck him with a needle. So we did. I'll never forget the way Joel looked at me. He couldn't put his feelings into words yet, but I could see the questions in his tear-filled eyes. Why are you doing this to me, Daddy? Why aren't you stopping me from being hurt? I wanted to stop him from being hurt, but I had no better alternative. Yet nothing I could have said to Joel at that time would have made him understand what I was doing and why I was doing it. It was the best course available to me for his good. I didn't want him to be hurt. I never want him to be hurt. God also does not want us to be hurt. It is not God's desire that anyone suffer or die. But like my 18-month-old son at that time, we also are often not in a position to understand why God does not prevent the evils we think he should. I had only loving reasons for my actions. Even more so, God always has only good, perfectly loving reasons for what he does or refrains from doing. But we typically are not in position to know just what they are. And given that God is infinite and we are mere creatures, we should not expect to be in a position to know. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Paul writes elsewhere, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Whatever else we say about evil, we should recognize how little we know. Put simply, there are many things we do not know. Recognizing that there are many things we do not know should not only caution us about how we speak to those suffering, it should also remind us that just because we may not know God's reasons, it does not follow that God has no good reasons. If so, even in the absence of any explanation of why there is so much evil, we would not be justified to conclude that God is probably not good after all, or that he doesn't exist. Instead, we might declare with Job, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Jesus' death was not the end of the story. He rose again from the dead, triumphing over death itself. That was not the end of the story for John. He and all others who trust in Jesus will live forever in a world with no more evil, no more crying, no more suffering of any kind. God will bring an end to all suffering soon. In the meantime, place your trust and your hope in him.
Thank you so much, Dr. John.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow morning. We'll be starring more insightful health news, talking about the ultimate warrior, and Pastor Mark Finley will share a devotional thought with us. We can't wait to see you then.
Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, friends, that's hope.study.
Well, that's the end of our program for today, but of course, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise is found in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11.
God says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail."
Ah, that's an incredible promise, friends. And best of all, it's true because it comes from the lips of one who cannot lie.
Amen. Mm. Well, we've sure enjoyed spending time with you this morning, and we pray that you'll experience the power and happiness that God desires for you today.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, today we are just so blessed. We have drank from the water of life freely. Thank you so much, Lord. We feel energized spiritually. We feel encouraged. And above all, we are filled with hope. And we thank you so much for answering our prayers. Guide us into our day, Lord, with your blessing and with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.